Our text this Lord's Day is taken from the Song of Solomon. And we find ourselves today in chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 8. We'll be reading through verse 11. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. It is one of the greatest expressions of love in a Christian marriage for a husband to say to his wife, "Come away with me for a couple hours. Let's get away from work, from other responsibilities, and even from the children to spend some time together, just the two of us." For a wife to know that her husband longs, desires to spend time with her, with just her, tells her that she is dear and that she is precious to him. As important as it may be, dear parents, for you to spend time with your children, and it is important. However, the earthly relationship in a Christian home that determines the health of a Christian family is the relationship that a husband and a wife have with each other. If that is absent, the whole family will suffer. It is similarly true in the Christian's relationship with Jesus Christ. If that blessed communion with Jesus is not enjoyed by individual believers and by Christian families on a daily, regular basis, we will see that the church will likewise suffer. Jesus not only loved you from all eternity, Jesus not only came and redeemed you from the curse that was upon you through his own shed blood, but he calls you to come away with him as a further expression of his love for you. Come away with me. Dear ones, it is one thing for us who are so weak and so needy to desire to be with Jesus and to commune with him. For us, it's an infinite step upward to commune with Jesus Christ, we who are so lowly. But dear ones, is another thing, and it is one of the greatest expressions of love, of his love and his joy in us. For him who is absolutely sovereign, him who is absolutely holy, and just, who became a man to bear your guilt and your sin and everlasting condemnation, for him to say to you, his bride, I want to spend time with you. Come away with me. Whether it be to come away with him at the communion table, the Lord's Supper, whether it be to come away with him in your private communion with him, your family communion with him, or in the public communion where the ordinance of preaching and singing, praises to God, prayers offered unto the Lord as incense unto him, is ordered and practiced. Dear ones, if your heart is not broken today, your heart's not broken and your love not renewed, to come away with Jesus when he calls you to come away with him, then all that we can conclude would be that there are other lovers in your life that are more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. Our main points is the Lord's Day are the following. First of all, come with me to commune with me. In Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 8. And the second main point. Come with me, for thou hast ravished my heart. Song of Solomon chapter 4. Verses 9 through 11. So our first main point, come with me to commune with me. Look with me again at verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Lord Jesus here continues with his speech to his beloved bride, which he began in chapter 4, verse 1. But now he moves from describing the beauty of his bride, the grace that he has bestowed upon her, the love he has implanted in her. Now he moves from that description of her beauty to how her beauty affects him. How her beauty moves him to want to be with her, to enjoy her, to enjoy you, dear believer and lover of Jesus Christ. Your beauty in Jesus Christ doesn't leave Jesus indifferent, doesn't leave him in some state of neutrality towards you. It doesn't make him lukewarm in any sense about you. The beauty of his grace in you, even the seed of that grace implanted in you, leaves him passionate about you now and for all eternity. He's not going to love you more in heaven once you're perfected than he loves you now, with that grace implanted in you. Yes, it will be more fully realized in heaven, but he's not going to love you any more than he loves you now. Hear his call, therefore, unto you, dear bride of Jesus Christ, in verse 8, when he says, come with me, come with me. Remember, the bride has been riding in the chariot or the carriage of Christ's salvation, his covenant of grace. And she has been communing with him upon his bed while traveling through the wilderness of this world, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 6. The Lord Jesus told his bride in chapter 4, verse 6, where he was going, where he was heading. He said in verse 6, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. And you'll recall from the previous sermon, the Lord Jesus was saying to his bride that he will go to be with his people as they gather to worship and commune with him in the temple upon Mount Zion, where such sweet-smelling aromas and fragrances perfume the sacrifices that were offered to the Lord Jesus Christ there. And we noted that the temple points to and is realized in the New Covenant Church of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 3:16, where we offer our spiritual sacrifices here as we gather as God's people. We offer our spiritual sacrifices of praise unto him, as we read in Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And we also offer the spiritual sacrifices of our own bodies unto the Lord as we gather before the Lord to worship and to commune with him. We offer our bodies. In the words of Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In light of all that he has done, Paul says, I beseech you, because in the previous chapters he has laid out our condemnation, our sin, but he's laid out then the glory of salvation and sanctification. And now, in light of all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is simply your reasonable service in light of all that God has done for you. He calls his bride to come with him and to commune with him. In verse 8, come with me, Jesus says to his bride. Just as he does each Lord's Day, not simply does he call us to come and commune with him when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Those are joyous occasions and times that we enjoy that blessed communion with Jesus Christ. But dear ones, if you are not enjoying communion with Jesus Christ daily, privately and in your families, and if you're not enjoying communion with Jesus Christ weekly as we gather to worship him, and as he kisses us with his ordinances, and as we shower upon him our love for all that he has purchased for us in our salvation, then we're not going to enjoy the Lord when we come to the Lord's table if we're not enjoying the Lord on all these other occasions. All these other occasions are simply leading us up to that occasion. And without all of these other occasions, daily and weekly, that time we come to the Lord's Supper is going to be meaningless to us. It is simply going to be going through the mere motions. Though calling his bride to come with him to the mountain of myrrh, that is, to come with him to the church gathered, the ordinances of worship, that is, preaching, prayer, and the sacraments, take note that he not only calls them to come with me, but also he calls them to come from certain places. He calls them to come to the mountain of myrrh, but he calls them to come to the mountain of myrrh and from these locations, to come with him from Lebanon, to come with him from the top of Amana, to come with him from the top of Shinar, to come with him from Hermon. Amana, Shinar, and Hermon are all important and prominent mountains on the northern end of Israel, right there at the border of Lebanon. They share a common border there. These were beautiful, lush mountains that Israel conquered during the wilderness wanderings before they entered into, across the Jordan and into the Promised Land. And Jesus calls the bride away from these mountains covered with green cedars of Lebanon and calls them to the holy hill, to the mountain of myrrh. Why? What's the significance of this call from and a call to? Well, these impressive and attractive mountains speak of the many attractions that the world has to offer. The view from these mountains is spectacular. They point to the glory of this world and its kingdoms, the glory of riches, the glory of power, the glory of fame, the glory of relationships. To have all of these is what people of the world seek with all of their hearts. They believe the lie that if they can simply climb to the top of those mountains and look from there, they will have finally arrived. They believe the lie that if they reach the pinnacle of those mountains, they will find satisfaction. They will find pleasure. They will find contentment and peace. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that riches, power, fame, and relationships are sinful in themselves. However, dear ones, they do become sinful when they become your treasure and where your heart is. When having that job or that position, or in having that degree of health, or having that pension, or having that family member or that friend near you becomes more important and of greater value and love to you and affection to you than the Lord Jesus Christ and the mountain of myrrh, his gospel, and his commandments, you have, dear ones, left your first love, according to Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. When you cannot be pulled away from those mountains and from those kingdoms of this world to come away with Jesus, to commune with him at the mountain of myrrh, Christ's kingdom, and communion with him, enjoying his ordinances in private and family and public worship, in order to find in him your greatest treasure, your greatest pleasure, your greatest affection, and your greatest boasting, it becomes clear which kingdom has your greatest affection. Remember that Satan tempted the Lord Jesus with this same temptation in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, where it says, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." There's the temptation. How did Jesus address the temptation of that high mountain, looking upon the kingdoms and the glory of this world? And Jesus saith unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." I will not bow down and worship thee, Satan. I will not bow down and worship the glory of this world. I will not serve the glory of this world. I will worship the Lord God alone. Therein is my heart and my affection is upon the Lord God alone. And that's how each of us must handle that temptation that comes our way when we are taken to the mountaintop and shown the glories of this world and all that can be ours if we'll simply make this compromise. If we'll simply follow the broad path in this way and decline to walk the narrow path, that will all be ours to enjoy. It's a lie. And the way we respond to that lie is the words of the Lord Jesus. "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Just as this temptation came to Jesus while in the wilderness, so the bride in our text faced this temptation while in the wilderness. And it is so often that while you're going through some great wilderness of trial or temptation, that the temptation of the enemy comes to you. That you can have it all if you'll simply follow on his path. Follow, and maybe it's not that explicit, follow the devil's path. No, it doesn't usually come that way. It usually comes this way. Follow your path. But when you follow your path, you are following the devil's path, the path he wants you to take. Is simply the path you want to take. If you simply choose the mountain of pleasure over God's holy commandments, over Jesus Christ, over the gospel, if you simply follow family and friends rather than Jesus and faithfulness to him, the Lord Jesus reminds us when it comes to relationships where our heart and our affection must be. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me," Jesus says. "And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." We could probably add, "And he who loveth husband or wife more than me is not worthy of me." "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." "He that findeth his life shall lose it." So the person who thinks, "Wow, I finally climbed to the top and I finally have attained what I want in this life." Well, Lord Jesus says, the person who thinks that they have found their life in this world in the things of this world has truly lost their life. He that loseth, on the other hand, he that loseth his life, that is, he that loseth his life in this world, in order to lay hold of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, finds his life, finds everlasting life. I'm reminded of the words of Job, who went through so much, who suffered so much, who lost so much, and yet, dear ones, all that he forsook, all that was taken from him, here we find his testimony in Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The lush mountains, dear ones, are such a temptation. These lush and green mountains are such a temptation when struggling through the wilderness of suffering and heartache and rejection for Christ's sake. But dear ones, remember, Jesus himself faced the same temptation. And how did he overcome it? He overcame it by using God's holy word as a sword to strike the enemy, to call the enemy, "You're a liar. You have been the father of lies from the beginning, and you continue your lies. This, thus saith the Lord, is the truth." And Jesus overcame that temptation for you, that you as well, through his strength, through his power, through his grace, through his example, might also overcome that temptation. That's why we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." He knows what you're going through. He understands what you're going through in all of those temptations that you face. The verse goes on, speaking of Jesus, "but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us," in light of what he has gone through, what are we to do about that? Well, it's an incentive for us to come to him, to pour out our hearts unto him, because he does understand. Because he's one of us. He's not only fully God, but he's fully man. And so what motivation should that have in our life? "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Flee to him. Come away with him. He understands. Jesus, dear ones, was beautified by passing through that temptation in the wilderness. And so, likewise, will you be beautified as you follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus. Though those mountains and the view from them look so glorious, and they look so attractive and so beautiful to our natural affections in beholding the glory of this world, Jesus warns his beloved bride that there lie in wait there many dangers for the soul, for in them are lions' dens and leopards, he says in verse 8 to the bride. Beware, dear ones. For if your first love for Jesus and obedience to his truth be left behind you, you turn away and you walk to pursue other lovers in your life that have a greater hold upon you than Jesus Christ, and you walk away toward those lovers, looking for peace, looking for contentment, looking for happiness in this world, the enemy of your soul is just waiting, lurking in the shadows to strike you and to devour you like a lion, like a leopard. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, be watchful, be careful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The temptations of the enemy always look so good and easier than the path of the cross. That's why we choose that by nature. That's why we would choose that path every time. If it weren't for God's grace, we'd always take the easier path. It looks so good. It's what our sinful will desires, to walk that broad path. And that's the reason why most take the broad path rather than the narrow path. However, the broad path leads to destruction. That narrow path of the cross, yes, in this life leads to suffering for Jesus Christ, but ultimately it leads to everlasting life. You may weep for a night of years in this life, resisting these temptations that come your way, but you shall rejoice in the morning for eternity, forevermore. Therefore, dear ones, don't walk by your feelings. Don't walk by what you want to do. Walk by faith. Walk by faith in the truth of what God has revealed to you in his holy word. The second main point. Come with me, for thou hast ravished my heart. Verses 9 through 11. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointment than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Now the Lord Jesus gives his elect bride such a mighty incentive to come away with him, to commune with him. If you ever want to know, why should I go away with the Lord to commune with him? There are a number of reasons, but this ought to be such a compelling reason to come away with the Lord to commune with him, whether privately or publicly, whether at the Lord's Supper. This is the reason that is given here. Jesus is ravished with your love for him. Dear ones, I can think of nothing greater to move you to come away with Jesus and to commune with him than this. You are his spouse. You are his sister spiritually. You are his spouse by way of that marital covenant of grace. You are united to him as his spouse. But you are also his sister by way of adoption into the family of God. He is the elder brother, and we are the children of God. In Mark 3:35, the Lord Jesus, looking upon his disciples after he had been called to go outside to attend to his own natural family members who wanted to see him, Jesus looks to those who are around him and to whom he is spiritually related. And he says, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." I want you to see here that Jesus is not complacent about your love for him. We're not talking about our love for him. We're not talking about his love for us. We're talking about our love for him. That is what ravishes him. Our love for him. He's not complacent. There's not simply a blank look on his face, or even just a token little smile on his face over your love for him. Your love for Jesus here in verse 9 ravishes his heart, so that it is as if your love has stopped his heart from beating. It's as if your heart has, or your love has taken away his heart. You know, I can understand how the infinite and everlasting love of Jesus, demonstrated in bearing my sin and condemnation, ravishes my heart for him. I can understand that. But I cannot understand, though I receive it as true, how my weak, my frail, my imperfect, but growing love for him ravishes his heart, takes his heart away. For I am a faltering Christian, but because of his love for me and his love for the beauty of the grace that he has worked within me, my return of love to him, as weak as it may be, my return of love to him gives him such delight and such pleasure that he says it ravishes his heart. And if that does not speak volumes, yea, a library full of volumes, as to the love of Jesus for you, his chosen bride, I dare say nothing will. Will you not come away with Jesus, who is ravished with your love for him? Will you not come with renewed faith and love to commune with him, knowing that you take away his heart? Why else would he have sacrificially laid down his life for you? And even as we look at verse 9, even the glance of one eye of love that is cast in his direction, that is cast in toward him, even one glance of one eye of love draws him in love unto you. Even one chain around the neck, we read, that adorns you, delights him with such great pleasure. We looked last Lord's Day in chapter 4, verse 4, that the neck signifies in the bride faith. It joins the body and the head are joined together by faith. And one chain around that is the exercise of faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in his promises. It causes the faith to be beautiful as it is exercised. It's ornate in his sight. And he is ravished as he beholds that one chain that is practiced and is exercised in faith toward him. Dear ones, you know that it is your duty to trust and love Jesus. It's a duty, it's a commandment that we're to trust and love him. But dear ones, when you only see that as your duty, but not how Jesus is ravished by your love, by your faith and trust in him. You blind yourself to one great motivation, to come away with him and to commune with him. It takes, dear ones, no great effort to imagine at all why you would not want to come away with one who would berate you, one who would criticize you, one who would condemn you, one who would make fun of you. Perhaps that is your distorted view of Jesus Christ. It is a lie. Do not believe it. It's a lie of the devil. And if you believe it, you have believed his lie, because he uses that lie to keep you away from Jesus Christ, from sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. But hear his voice today, his voice, the voice of Jesus, hear his voice in his word. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Your love for Jesus makes you fair and beautiful to him. In verse 10, is it even possible to hear it too many times, that Jesus considers you fair and beautiful in his sight because of all the grace he has bestowed upon you? Do we say, no, Jesus, don't say that again, I've heard it enough? No. Keep on repeating it, Lord Jesus. I'm weak, I'm frail, I'm so prone to follow what I feel and to listen to the lie of the enemy. Keep repeating it to me, Lord Jesus. Thou art fair, thou art fair, thou art beautiful. Why does Jesus repeat himself? Why does he repeat himself here so many times and saying how beautiful his bride is? Well, let me give you three reasons. First of all, he does not want you to forget it. He wants you to remember how beautiful you are in his sight. Second of all, he wants you to know that he is sincere. He repeats himself because he wants you to believe that what he is saying is true. He is sincere. He is the faithful witness. He cannot lie. This is the truth in how he views you. And thirdly, he wants you to know that your love for him indeed ravishes his heart. We're not only to be ravished with his love, or we're not only to be ravished with his love, but also to realize he's ravished with your love for him. In fact, he says, your love is better than the finest of wines. Anything that in this world that might satisfy your appetites, wine being that kind of a representation, whatever in this world would satisfy your appetites, not simply thinking of something you ingest, but any other appetite for glory, for fame, for riches, relationships, whatever it might be, whatever it is, the love that we show to Jesus Christ is sweeter to him and better to him than anything in this world. Better than anything. And he also says, in verse 10, it's better than the most fragrant of ointments or spices, our love to him. Better than anything in this world that would satisfy the sense of smell. Fragrances can change a mood. Fragrances can take one who is upset and angry and can tend to, like soothing music, to calm the nerves. Fragrances stimulate us in so many ways, or calm us in other ways. And yet no fragrance is like the fragrance of your love for Jesus Christ. It is better than anything that might be fragrant in this world to the Lord Jesus. Here again, the Lord Jesus speaks of the lips of the bride as he did in verse 3 of this chapter. And we saw that the lips refer to the words that come from our mouth. Words of praise and worship and communion and thanksgiving unto Jesus Christ. But also words of speaking the truth in love to one another. In verse 11, her words, we read here, are sweetened like honeycomb. And underneath the tongue it refers to the hidden part of the heart, that which is below the tongue in the heart, are both milk for nourishment and honey for edification that flows from her lips and from her tongue. Dear ones, your words reveal what is in your heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so when you get angry, and you spew forth the poison of asps that is beneath your tongue, according to Romans 3:13, rather than the sweet honey of kind of edifying speech, according to Psalm 119:103, when you're angry and spew forth that venom of asp, you are revealing what is in your heart. At that time, you are revealing the hatred that is in your heart at that time and at that moment. You may say, I'm sorry, I didn't really mean it, but it is what was in your heart at that time. Otherwise, you would not have said it. You intended to hurt. You intended to injure with your words what you said. That was your intention. That was your meaning. But at the same time, that is why, dear ones, we must come before the Lord. Repent. Seek his forgiveness and the forgiveness of those that we have spewed that angry speech against. We cannot be forgiven by God as our Father if we do not go to others and seek their forgiveness, Jesus said. Dear ones, we must listen most closely to our own words, even more than we listen to the words of others. We're very quick to hear the words of others, the anger of others, but we're very slow to hear our own angry words. Dear ones, the grace, it is a grace that you have as the bride of Christ, as the elect bride of Christ. It is the grace that you do have milk and honey beneath your tongue, that your lips are a honeycomb, that they are the grace of edifying others, praising God and worship, communing with him, and speaking the truth in love, edifying one another. You have that grace. Exercise it. Show it forth. And then we see finally, in verse 11, and the smell, Jesus says, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Again, referring to the graces that he has given to us. They are such a sweet fragrance to him. He delights in. And likewise, I say to you, we must smell our own garments first before we go around smelling the garments of others. We go around smelling and sniffing and saying, boy, you really, your garment, your clothes, spiritually speaking, really stink. But how can we smell those garments of others and make such a declaration when our garments, when our clothes are so smelly? It's going to affect how we smell others if we do not begin with ourselves and smelling our own garments to see if the fragrance of Jesus Christ is flowing forth from our garments, the sweet spices that flow from of love and gentleness, of forbearance and humility, of kindness and goodness, faithfulness, and of self-control. The Lord Jesus has given to us here in conclusion, he's given to us such persuasive reasons and glorious motivations to come away with him from the attractiveness of this world to the place of communion with him, especially when we commune with him around the Lord's table, but in all of those times of communion leading up to the Lord's table. Dear ones, if Holy Communion, as I said earlier, is the only communion you enjoy with Jesus, your communion is in vain. Jesus is not ravished with your love. At only such times when you come to the Lord's table, he is ravished with your love at all times. Private worship, family worship, and every week when we gather for public worship. And he is calling you today. He is calling you every day. Come with me. Come away with me. Do not turn, dear ones, a deaf ear to the love of Jesus Christ when he declares to you that your love for him ravishes his heart. Rather, let that break your heart. Let it break your heart that you, dear ones, have in times past refused that loving call to come away with Jesus Christ. Let it bring you to the place of repentance. Let it bring you to the place where you seek his forgiveness for the way you have treated him when he has only loved you, when he has called you away to be with him. And we have become too busy. We've become too preoccupied with our business and our schedules or our other lovers that we have beheld from the top of those mountains. God, have mercy upon us. There is forgiveness with Jesus Christ. Just as he finds love and his heart is ravished with your love, so his heart is ravished with your repentance. So his heart is ravished with every grace that he has worked within you in faith and trust in him, repentance, and your new obedience to walk in his commandments. Jesus is ravished with your love. Be encouraged, dear child of God. Be in great comfort and delight today, elect bride of Jesus Christ. He is ravished with you. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our glorious Savior, our blessed Spirit, We bow before thee, our one true and living God. We confess, Lord God, our sin, as thou hast called us to come away with thee. How many times we have not heeded that call? How many times we have chosen to follow other lovers or have been too busy? Oh Lord, forgive us and cleanse us. And Lord, may we delight when we hear that thou art ravished with our love. May we, our God, in turn then be ravished with thy love, Lord Jesus. May it continue to be a cycle, a never-ending cycle, that because thou hast art ravished with us in our love, that we in turn continue to be ravished with thee and thy love for us. O Lord, we ask that thou would hear our prayers, give to us renewed hope. Wherein we have failed, pick us up, our Lord, today. Cause us to stand, cause us to flee to thee and to enjoy thee. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.